Take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is our theme verse for the year, and it'll also be the starting point for the message this morning. I don't know how to preach this message very well, but I'm overwhelmed by the truth of it. I've wanted to preach this message ever since, well, about a week ago, and I've been thinking through it. It's a wonderful thing when you finish a Sunday and you know the direction you're going next week. It just takes so much pressure off of getting ready for that sermon, but still preparing for it. And as I was getting ready and as I was studying, I'm going to say this right away. I am not going to do this truth justice, but I'm going to do my very best. And I hope that by the time we're done this morning, you have a greater understanding of how great our God is. I'm not going to do as good as I wish I could do, but I'm going to give it all I got. And I've got an illustration I want to show you. It's a video illustration. I've got some thoughts that I think if you will hear this, it could absolutely revolutionize your Christian life. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's a verse we've been reading often. It's a verse about revival. We've broken it down into its parts, but I'll read it for you and then we'll jump in. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We've been sharing and talking about and discussing and preaching about and teaching about these six seeds that we've got to plant. We must plant these six seeds if we're going to reap revival. If my people, speaking of salvation by God, which are called by my name, speaking of identification with God, shall humble themselves, speaking of humility before God, and pray, and we understand that very simply, prayer to God, and seek my face. We understand that as a relationship with God, and turn from their wicked ways. We understand that as repentance toward God. Then God said, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We've preached about salvation. We've preached about identification. We've preached about prayer. We've preached about seeking God's face and developing a relationship with Him. We've preached about getting right with God and repenting and turning from our wicked ways and turning towards God. This morning I want to preach about humility. And I want you to consider humility from a different perspective. Humility, so many times it's me thinking, how can I be smaller and let God be bigger? Or How can I be smaller and serve other people? Well, I think we've got it backwards. If I'm looking at humility and I see this command or this ingredient and it says shall humble themselves, and I'm thinking, how can I be humble? I need to be humble. And if I'm working at making me humble, I've got it all wrong right at the beginning. What I need to do is stop thinking about me at all and realize who God is. And if I will realize who God is, I don't have to worry about me being humble. That will happen naturally as I understand who God is. Humility, if I can give you a different definition than you may have heard, is understanding my relationship to God. God is amazing. God, and we say that, and we sing songs about Him, but do we understand it? I don't know that any of us do. And I think the more that we try to understand just how great God is, the more we understand He is so much greater than we could ever imagine. But what it does is it puts us in this place where we are just so seemingly small compared to God. But there's a paradox here. Not a pair of ducks, all right? That's in Deming. You ever go to the Deming duck races? We saw a billboard that said, come to Deming for a three-day tour. And I was like, 3 days in Deming? That's like, if you're in trouble or something. But if you're there, make sure you see the duck races. A paradox is something that just doesn't make sense. The greatness of God and the insignificance of man, but we're not insignificant to God. And that's what I want to help you to understand this morning. Right before Solomon prayed this prayer to God in chapter 6, verse 12, if you'd go back just one chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12. You see that Solomon is humble before God. Now, he's the king. He's the wisest man who ever lived, maybe the wealthiest man who ever lived, but he is still humble before God. And I believe the reason Solomon is humble before God is because he understands who God is. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 12. It's talking about Solomon. He's dedicating this brand new temple, and he's praying to God. But look what happens as he's preparing for that. 2 Chronicles 6:12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold. It's like, see, he's helping you understand what's going on. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, that'd be out of brass, of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. He was standing on a platform very similar to the height, and maybe not quite as wide, but the height of our platform that I'm standing on right now. And he set it, the Bible said, in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. And he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. So now we're caught back up to where we started. He spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, he's kneeling on the ground and he's spreading his hands toward heaven. And he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto all thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, humility. Let's stop there for just a moment. Can you picture Solomon, the wisest man, the king of Israel, the maybe the wealthiest man who ever lived, and he's on his knees before God and before the people, and he's praying to God and saying, God, you are so great. A little bit later, he says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And then he says, how could I ever expect you to come and live in this temple, in this house that I have prepared for you? God, you are too great. Can you understand the dilemma Solomon's dealing with here just a little bit? He wants to honor God. He wants to praise God. He wants to worship God. But at the same time, God is just too great for him to wrap his mind around, too great for him to even understand who God is. And he says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And in front of all of his people, he bows down and he worships. Humility. Realizing our place in relation to God. Now, I mentioned this last week. It was Mother's Day, and it was kind of just an awkward time for me to throw that in there. But I mentioned the size of the universe, the size of our galaxy compared to where we are helps us to understand the greatness of God. Now, we don't worship the stars and we don't worship the galaxy or the universe, but when you realize that it is God that made that, then you realize how great He had to have been to have made that whole universe. I want to go ahead and show you this video. It's a little bit of a longer illustration than I usually would show on a video, on a church service. But I've watched this several times, and every time I do, I'm just in awe. And I just think, wow. So here's the paradox. I want you to get this while you're watching this video. The universe is so great, helping us understand just how huge, how powerful God must be. But at the same time, He cared so much about us, and illustrated in this video, He made a very special place for us to live, called the earth. I want you to see it, and then we'll come back and we'll finish this message.
A lot of things went right on Earth to have yielded complex life, absolutely.
The number of factors that have been postulated has grown. Currently, the typical number you would see is, in a typical list, would have something like 20.
We find that we need to be at the right location in the galaxy, that we're inside the circumstellar habitable zone of a star, that we're in a planetary system with giant planets that can shield the inner planets from too many comet impacts, that we're orbiting the right kind of star that's not too cool or not too hot, that we're on a planet that has a moon that can stabilize the tilt of its axis, that we're on a planet that's a terrestrial planet, a planet that has a crust that's just thick enough that it can maintain plate tectonic activity, but it has enough heat in its interior that it's still circulating its liquid iron core so it can generate a magnetic field, that it has an atmosphere that has enough oxygen to allow for complex organisms to survive, that it has enough water and enough continents to allow for the diversity of life or an active biosphere that you need to support complex creatures such as ourselves. All these factors have to be met at one place and time in the galaxy if you're going to have a planet as habitable as the Earth, which you need for complex and even technological life.
In an attempt to estimate the probability of attaining this combination of factors simultaneously, some researchers have developed equations assigning a conservative 1 in 10 value to each factor deemed necessary for advanced life.
If every element has to be there at the same time, you have to multiply the probabilities. And that's what makes the probability at the end so small. You've got 10% of this and 10% of that, and these things rapidly multiply to exceedingly small numbers. The numbers on the order of 10 to minus 15, which is 1/1000th of 1/1 trillion. And it's a number like that that you have to compare to the 100 billion stars that are in the galaxy. 100 billion is a very large number, but 1/1000th of a trillionth is much, much smaller. On their face value, these probabilities are speaking. What they're telling us is this can't happen, or this is very unlikely to happen in the galaxy. And that's where the evidence is pushing us.
There are many probabilistic resources in the galaxy, but on the other side of the coin are all these factors that you need. You have to get just right in order to have just one habitable planet like the Earth. And that leads me to conclude that yes, we're rare in the galaxy.
For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the sun, patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years, the galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we've traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, Each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. Million light years out, we encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. 1 billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.
Let me read you the Bible verse that describes what we just saw. Ready? It's in Genesis chapter 1. And it's in verse, I believe it's, let me get there just real quick. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And these six words describe everything that you saw. You ready? And he made the stars also. Almost as if it was a, oh, by the way, I made the stars too. Here's what I want you to get. This sermon could go for 2 hours, but I'm going to make it real short. God is so incredibly powerful. Amen. And he made the stars also. If you were traveling the speed of light, You could go around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's how fast that is. I mean, that's incredibly fast. You can't imagine that fast. And if you were traveling the speed of light, fast enough to go around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second, it would take you 5 light years. That means 5 years going that fast to get to the closest star in our galaxy. It would take you 5 years traveling that fast, Alpha Centauri, the system or whatever that was, 100 light years to get to the first arm of the Milky Way galaxy. It would take you 1,000 years traveling that fast to even begin to see the form of our galaxy. Are you starting to comprehend this just a little bit? Our God is greater than we have ever imagined. He's greater than we've ever thought. It would take you 5 million years traveling at the speed of light to get to, what was that one? To be able to see the local group that we're in, that's local, right? 30 galaxies, 3 million light years across. Now, I don't believe that we've been around anywhere that long. I believe God created the heaven and the earth about 6,000 years ago. But in order to get to these places, it would take that long to get to the Virgo cluster. 50 million years to get there. And you can see that from Earth. How big must God be? And maybe not how big, but maybe the question is, how powerful must He be? And yet at the same time He created this place called Earth with all of these amazing requirements. Now look, in order to have life, you've got to have this. You heard it on the video. You've got to have the correct location in the galaxy. You've got to be the correct distance from the sun. Any closer we burn up, any further we freeze. You've got to be protected by the giant planets so the asteroids don't destroy us. You've got to have the correct type of star. You've got to have that large moon. If we didn't have that large moon, we wouldn't have tides. The tides keep the oceans clean and so many other things that happen. We have to have these things. You have to have you might have missed this one, a terrestrial planet. Okay, big words, we didn't think about it, but think about this. If we lived on a gas giant, where would we stand? You got to have Earth. Most of the planets around us are not terrestrial planets. You have to have plate tectonics that moves and relieves pressure. A magnetic field. That doesn't just happen. You've got to have an iron core, this liquid on the inside spinning that turns our Earth into this giant electromagnetic ball. And in order, the reason for that is because all these rays coming from the sun, if we didn't have that magnetic field that all hit us, we wouldn't survive. This all has to happen. You've got to have this atmosphere with oxygen. You've got to have liquid water. And scientists are looking for planets that would match this. And they may find one that they say, oh, it's close enough to its star that maybe it could support life. But to have all of these things together, did you see that? One thousandth of 1 trillionth of a chance. Wow. So here's my dilemma. God is so great that He created all that we just saw, where it would take billions of years traveling at the speed of light to just cross to the other side of what God made. And we still don't know that we'll be at the end of it. But at the same time, He created this wonderful place called Earth. And not only did He create this place, but He created you and me, and He put you here. And when I realize those two together, a great, amazing, powerful God that cares about the individual, minuscule me. The only response I can have is humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The first thing I need to do, I need to not try to put myself down, not try to think I'm smaller than God, not even thinking about me. The first thing I need to do is realize who God is. And if I realize who God is, I will just be like Solomon and say, God, I am nothing. Humility. The universe is huge, but the earth is so perfect. God is so great, but He loves us so much. These two verses don't make sense together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They just don't make sense together. He's so great that He created everything, but He's so loving that He gave His Son for you. Amen. Now, I am a speck on this earth. You and I are just a speck on this earth. But our earth is less than a speck in the universe, and that's the universe that God made. And God looked at us and said, I love you so much, I'm dying for you. Humility is understanding who we are in relation to God. He is so much greater than we are. God said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Humility is understanding who I am compared to who God is. He's so much greater than we are, yet this is incredible. We are so important to Him. How does that happen? How does it happen where the most powerful being in the universe, which is God, He's not just a being, but that's the only way to describe Him. He is God. How does it happen where He would even care about me or care about you? God created the earth for us to live in. And even so, God, even though God is so much greater than we are, He genuinely wants a relationship with us as individuals. I read Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Just two verses before that, this is incredible. God said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. So the one who said, you can't think like me, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, like the heaven. And I've got a better idea now about how much higher the heaven is than the earth after watching that, just realizing 5 minutes I'm past, Mars? Within 5 hours I'm outside of our galaxy. But it would still take a million years to be able to look back and see the whole galaxy. That God loved me so much, He said, I want a relationship with you. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God created the earth for us to live on. But here's a question. Why would God create one special place in the entire universe for us that seems so huge to us, but is so exceedingly small compared to the rest of the universe? I mean, the earth is big. It's a huge place. It's a ball. Did you all know the earth was round? Now here's why I ask that. Because if you go outside and look, it doesn't look round. It looks flat. In fact, around here looks like a bowl. Looks like the opposite of round. Because it's so, we don't understand how big the earth is. We really don't have a comprehension of just how big it is. I mean, because I've got a globe in my office, I can spin it like a basketball, and it looks small. This is huge. But even that huge of an earth is just smaller. You can't even see it. From, I don't want to say God's perspective, but from places in the universe. Why would God do that? Well, it's because you're special to God. God created our race, that would be the human race, with His own hands and breath. The same God that spoke the stars into existence, those six words, and He made the stars also. It blows me away. And He made the stars also. That same God, He breathed, the Bible says He made man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. While some scientists have classified humans with animals, we're not animals. You're made in the image of God. We're created separate from animals. We're created differently than animals. We're given a body, a soul, and a spirit. And then God demonstrated His care for us. Not only did He create this amazing place for us to live, and not only did He create us special, everything else in this world, He spoke it into existence. He spoke the stars into existence. He spoke everything into existence. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just said it. But when it came to us, I don't know exactly, but I can picture Him kneeling down in the ground and using His very hands to mold us, because the Bible says He made us out of the dust of the earth, and He bent down and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. What a different way of creating the human race. You're special. Not only did He do that, but He demonstrated His care for us. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. You don't need to turn to, I'll read it to you. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? If the birds are important to God, let me tell you how important you are, He says. Verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Aren't you glad to know that you're more valuable than many sparrows? That did me good when I read that. Now, here's why. You can buy 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. If you go to Matthew, you can get 2 sparrows for 1 farthing. Turns out, if you buy 4, you get 1 free. It's just a great deal, and if you're going to buy sparrows, do it that way. But God says, I love you so much, I care so much about you. I care about the birds, but even more than that, I care about you. 6 words that will help you understand how great God is. And He made the stars also. I hope that can sink in just a little bit. And I know that was just a computer animation that we saw based on the real measurements. But the largest project ever to be completed in the universe was the universe. And it's described in just 6 words. And he made the stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. It's like God says, oh, by the way, after the sun and the moon, I did one more thing. I made the stars. The Genesis creation account spends so much more time on the creation of humans than the creation of stars. Yet the stars were a much larger creation project. If I was God, I would have written a whole book about the creation of the stars. That's awesome! I mean, what we saw on the screen, I just think, wow, that is so incredibly amazing. It's so huge. But he said, and he made the stars also. And then he said, just a little bit later, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So much emphasis put on the creation of humans. God made man in his image. Now think about this. We are the only part of creation that was made in God's image. There's a lot of creation, but you and I were made in his image. Well, what's the purpose? Well, tonight we're honoring our graduates, and I'm going to challenge them. Brother Nez is preaching. But on this day, as some of you are taking a journey from being in school, being where you were, I want to challenge you to realize who God is, be humble before him, but at the same time realize how special you are in his sight. A little bit later in verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that liveth, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I don't know if you caught this. God made us. He bent down and he made us. He breathed his own breath into our bodies and man came alive. The human race came to life and he made us in his image and then he communicated with us. He began the conversation. We are the only part of creation in the creation account where God communicates with his creation. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He personally created humans, I think, with his hands and brought us to life with his own breath. We are the only part of creation that God did not speak into existence. He breathed his life into you. We're going to have to finish. Here we go. When we realize who God is and we realize who we are, we will be humble. It's not an exercise you have to go through of trying to make yourself smaller, trying to think less of yourself. Humility is simply realizing who God is, realizing my relationship to him. Humility will lead us to a proper relationship with God. And if you read Micah 6:8, you realize it's one of the few things God wants from us. He hath showed thee, O man, Micah 6:8 says, what is good, and what doth the Lord God require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. There's two things that I'm going to share with you this morning that humility leads to. I'm going to do it very quickly because we're almost out of time. The first is worship. Humility leads to worship. Just about every time in the Bible, I've not done the entire study, but I've seen some studies on it. Just about every time in the entire Bible where you see worship mentioned, you see somebody falling down on their face before God. In the presence of God, worship is a whole heart and body attitude of an inferior, that'd be me and you, or you and I, humbly notifying his superior, that would be God, that he understands and believes in the validity of that arrangement. That was a mouthful. It's me saying to God, God, I am inferior, you are superior, and I'm okay with that. Humility. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Moses was humble. God passed by him, and all Moses saw was the back of God as God passed, and he put his hand over the cleft in the rock, and he took his hand off, and Moses looked, and he saw, and the Bible says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel to fight against Jericho. And he was out walking, and a man came to him. And Joshua said, are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries? And the man said, I am come as the captain of the host of the Lord. And the Bible says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord to the servant? Humility leads to worship. The women who came to the empty tomb after the resurrection, they came and they didn't find Jesus' body there. The stone was rolled away. They couldn't find him. They left to go tell his disciples that they couldn't find his tomb. The Bible says, and as they went to tell the disciples, I'm sorry, they found his tomb. They couldn't find his body. I'm getting ahead of myself. And the Bible says, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. And Jesus said, all hail. And just welcoming them and saying hi to them. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Humility leading to worship. Worship is what happens in our heart and our soul when we enter into God's presence. In awe of His greatness, conscious of His holiness and our own sinfulness. Worship is when in humility and amazement we fall at His feet and we esteem Him rightfully in every way our superior. It's me realizing in every area of life, God, you are greater. Humility leads to prayer. I wish we had time to develop that more, but I hope you can take this. I hope you can meditate on it just a little bit. Is there any area of your life where you are feeling, you're not going to admit it, I'm not going to admit it. You're going to have a hard time admitting it to yourself. But is there an area in my life where I feel like, I pretty much got this, God. You don't need to worry about this part. Would you consider that? Humility leads to prayer. It leads to worship. It leads to prayer. You know, there's no need to pray if you think you're as strong as God is. There's no need to pray if you think you can provide for your needs as well as God can. There's no need to pray if you think you can make decisions as well as God can make decisions. There's no need to ask for wisdom if you don't think God's wiser than you. There's no need to pray for food or shelter or safety if you think you can provide those things for yourself as well as God can. There's no need to seek God's face if you don't think there's anything special about His presence. If my people, God says, which are called by my name, God says, shall humble themselves. And then what happens when you humble yourself, the natural response is to pray and seek His face. And then God says, then I will hear from heaven. I'll hear their prayer. I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. As Christians, I think sometimes we forget just who God is. God is so much greater than any of us could ever imagine. Even as a pastor, people say, oh, you probably got a better hold on God than most people. I don't know that that's true, but even as a pastor or as a Christian who's been saved for many, many years, as many of you have, when we come into the presence of God and we are confronted with just how great God is, the response has to be this. There's nothing else. It has to be, God, I'm nothing. It's a simple message this morning. I told you I didn't think I'd be able to do it justice, but in your heart, who is God? I mean, really, in your heart, is He the great creator of the universe that we saw in that video? Or is God something smaller than that? Is He a religious system to you? Is He a set of rules? See the old man upstairs. What is in your heart? Who is God? And if you will come to terms, come to grips with the fact that God is further above us than we can ever imagine, it will absolutely change your life. Why? Because it changes the way you see your relationship between you and Him, and that will bring humility. And humility will bring worship. And prayer, and so many other things. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand just how great you are. We sing about it. We sing how great thou art, and we sing about, we teach about it. We say it. But Lord, I pray this morning you would do something in our hearts and help us to believe it. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in the hearts of our people and help us to be humble. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stop thinking about ourselves so much and I pray that you would just help us to realize your greatness, and that would bring us to our knees in humility. I pray that it would change us. I pray that it would change the way we pray. I pray that it would change the way we worship. I pray that it would change the way we live our lives, realizing what a great God you are.